This is Chapel for October 19th, 1962. The Student Coordinating Council is leading the worship service.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. On behalf of the Student Coordinating Council this morning, the Dramatics Committee stands to present to you something of perhaps interest, in that hardly any one of us, I'm sure, can turn to any form or type of literature without seeing its basic religious connotations or nuances. This morning we would like to interpret for you some readings from literature, some ancient, some very current. This morning, John Chapel will read first.
I'm going to read from a book by David Head called He Sent Leanness, a book of prayers for the natural man. Mr. Head has written this book in the hope that perhaps we might be able to pray better if we look at some of the prayers we are praying now. I will begin by reading the prayer of the author. Grant, I beseech thee, that all who read this book may be conscious of the deep spiritual insight of the writer, that the sale of this book may result in a nice little nest egg, even after income tax, that copies of this book, nicely bound, may make an impressive sight in the study on the bookshelf which is level with the eye, that amidst all the congratulatory applause, the writer may remain conspicuously humble. Some prayers for at home and abroad. O Lord, bless all foreigners, but don't let them come to live next door. O Lord, we pray that you will bless all the natives in foreign parts and keep them there. Lord, I know it is the task of the church to preach the gospel, but do we have to cross thousands of miles of ocean or sky to do it? Thou knowest there is plenty to do in our own town, even in our own street. Deliver us from straining our eyes to see some special need at the ends of the earth while ignoring the responsibilities under our noses. Forgive the long-sightedness that gets the nearer tasks out of focus. Provide men and money for all our needs at home, and don't call my son to be a missionary. The prayer of the gentleman at the point of death. Oh God, don't let me die. I've always lived a decent life. What have I done to deserve this? I knew when I went under that ladder something would happen. Oh Lord, let my temperature go down before Saturday, but not too long before. Help my toothache to go without having to trouble the poor overworked dentist. I thank thee that I had more gallstones than Mrs. Peters. No doubt, Lord, this is the moment to turn my mind to higher things. Thou knowest my absorbing business interests and my participation in serious golf over the years. Now I must lift my mind from earthly pursuits to the contemplation of the future. I always knew this would one day to be necessary, and now the time has come. The only picture I've ever been given of heaven is of a garish city full of gold and pearls, entirely lacking in decent taste. One gathers that the gold is strictly confined to the road surface, as no mention is made of a stock exchange or a bank. I rather think that white robes and branches of trees also feature in the picture. The thought of myself half-dressed in the undignified act of waving a palm branch is quite intolerable. Nor am I the least cheered by the thought of harps. My dear Matilda, who rejected my suit in 1900 for the sake of a common actor, was a competent harpist. To hear the plucking of the strings again can only bring regret and melancholy. It appears, then, that my only source of anticipation is the prospect of a heavenly choir. As a choir boy, before I entered the world of business, I was quite acceptable. Surely a man of my position is entitled to a leading role. Indeed, in view of my untiring activities in the cause of commerce and my undoubted abilities in the sphere of finance, I have every reason to suppose they will make me treasurer. I will conclude by reading the prayer of the soul winner. Lord, make me a soul winner to the exclusion of all else. Let all men feel uncomfortable in my presence. Deliver me from the temptation to read novels, enjoy music, stand and stare. Let me never waste time in unevangelistic conversation. Let me not be slow to tell others their faults. Deliver me from the weary process of getting to know people and offering friendship. May every week add more jewels to my crown. Amen.
Less than 20 miles from the Valley of the Spoon is the little town of Galesburg, Illinois. This is the home of Carl Sandburg. Sandburg occupies somewhat of a rare distinction in our own time and age, in that he is a man not without honor in his own country and in his own time. Sandburg is past the three-quarter century mark, and yet he has established somewhat of a pioneer status in free verse. He has long been associated with a social critical view of certain portions of our own contemporary life. And unlike Masters, perhaps, he is not always as outspoken as he is, but certainly he is very poignant in picking the contemporary scene, and we might say in quotes, to pieces. Among his less well-known poems is this following one that I will read, which is a violent, uninhibited attack upon the evangelist of the Billy Graham, a Billy Sunday variety. Although you may find it shocking, I think at the same time it will be compelling and thought-provoking. To a Contemporary Bunk Shooter by Carl Sandburg. You come along tearing your shirt, yelling about Jesus. Where do you get that stuff? What do you know about Jesus? Jesus had a way of talking soft, and outside of a few bankers and higher-ups among the con men of Jerusalem, everybody liked to have this Jesus around because he never made any fake passes, and everything he said went, and he helped the sick and gave the people hope. You come along squirting words at us, shaking your fist and calling us all damn fools so fierce the froth slobbers over your lips. Always blabbing we're all going to hell straight off, and you know all about it. I've read Jesus' words. I know what he said. You don't throw any scare into me. I've got your number. I know how much you know about Jesus. He never came near clean people or dirty people, but they felt cleaner because he came along. It was your crowd of bankers and businessmen and lawyers hired the sluggers and murderers who put Jesus out of the running. I say the same bunch backing you nail the nails into the hands of this Jesus of Nazareth. He had lined up against him the same crooks and strong-armed men now lined up with you, paying your way. This Jesus was good to look at, smell good, listen good. He threw out something fresh and beautiful from the skin of his body and the touch of his hands wherever he passed along. You slimy bunk shooter, you put a smut on every human blossom in reach of your rotten breath, belching about hellfire and hiccuping about this man who lived a clean life in Galilee. Go ahead and bust all the chairs you want to, smash a whole wagon load of furniture at every performance. Turn 60 somersaults and stand on your nutty head. If it wasn't for the way you scare the women and kids, I'd feel sorry for you and pass the hat. I like to watch a good four-flusher work, but not when he starts people puking and calling for the doctors. I like a man that's got nerve and can pull off a great original performance, but you're only a bughouse peddler of secondhand gospel. You're only shoving out a phony imitation of the goods this Jesus wanted free as air and sunlight. You tell people living in shanties Jesus is going to fix it up all right with them by giving them mansions in the skies after they're dead and the worms have eaten them. You tell $6 a week department store girls all they need is Jesus. You take a steel truss wop dead without having lived, gray and shrunken at 40 years of age, and you tell him to look at Jesus on the cross and he'll be all right. You tell poor people they don't need any more money on payday, and even if it's fierce to be out of a job, Jesus will fix that up all right, all right. All they got to do is take Jesus the way you say. I'm telling you, Jesus wouldn't stand for the stuff you're handing out. Jesus played it different. The bankers and lawyers of Jerusalem got their sluggers and murderers to go after Jesus just because Jesus wouldn't play their game. He didn't sit in with the big thieves. I don't want a lot of gab from a bunk shooter in my religion. I won't take my religion from any man who never works except with his mouth and never cherishes any memory except the face of the woman on the American silver dollar. I ask you to come through and show me where you're pouring out the blood of your life. I've been to this suburb of Jerusalem they call Golgotha, where they nailed him. And I know if the story is straight, it was real blood ran from his hands and the nail holes. And it was real blood spurted in red drops where the spear of the Roman soldier rammed in between this Jesus of Nazareth.
I'm going to read from one of the ancient documents of the Christian Church, a letter concerning the sufferings of Polycarp. The Church of God which sojourns at Smyrna, to the Church of God sojourning in Philomelium, and to all of the congregations of the Holy and Catholic Church in every place, mercy, peace, and love from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied. We have written to you, brethren, as to what relates to the martyrs, and especially to the blessed Polycarp, who put an end to the persecution, having, as it were, set a seal upon it by his martyrdom. For almost all the events that happened previously to this one took place that the Lord might show us from above a martyrdom becoming the gospel. Now, as Polycarp was entering into the stadium, there came to him a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong and show thyself a man, O Polycarp." No one saw who it was that spoke to him, but those of our brethren who were present heard the voice. And as he was brought forward, the tumult became so great that when they heard that Polycarp was taken, and when he came near, the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On his confessing that he was, the proconsul sought to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, "Have respect to thy old age," and other similar things according to their custom, such as, "Swear by the providence of Caesar, repent, and say, away with the atheists, for so they call us since we reject their gods." But Polycarp, gazing with a stern countenance on all the multitude of the wicked heathen then in the stadium, and waving his hand towards them, while with groans he looked up to heaven, said, "Away with the atheists." Then the proconsul urged him, saying, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ." Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" And when the proconsul yet again pressed him and said, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar," he answered, "Since thou art vainly urgent that, as thou sayest, I should swear by the providence of Caesar, and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn what the doctrines of Christianity are, appoint me a day, and thou shalt hear them." The proconsul replied, "Persuade the people." But Polycarp said, "To thee I have thought it right to offer an account of my faith. For we are taught to give all due honor, which entails no injury upon ourselves, to the powers and authorities which are ordained of God. But as for these, I do not deem them worthy of receiving any account from me. The proconsul then said to him, I have wild beasts at hand. To these will I cast thee, except thou repent. But he answered, Call them then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil. And it is well for me to be changed from what is evil to what is righteous. But again the proconsul said to him, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, since you despise the wild beasts, if you will not repent. But Polycarp said, Thou threatenest me with fire which burns for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you tarry? Bring forth what thou wilt.
Helmut Thielicke, in his book entitled Nihilism, presents in one of the chapters, which is the anxiety of life, his treatise on the ground of anxiety. The author states that he is not approaching this particular term theoretically, but rather by illustrating it with several quotations from Jean Paul's profoundly moving and macabre Dream of a World Without God. The author goes on to say that this is the vision experienced by a man who falls asleep on a quiet hillside and dreams that he awakes in a cemetery, finding himself in a world in which there is no God. There was but one of them still lying on his pillow, and he was one who had just been buried in the church. He lay at peace, his breast without a throb, a happy dream upon his smiling face. But now as I came in, I, one of the living, his sleep broke. He awoke and smiled no more. With painful effort, he raised his heavy eyelids. He raised his hands, folded as if for prayer, but then his arms shot out and came apart from his poor trunk. The folded hands came off and fell away. And at this point, a lofty, noble form bearing the impress of eternal sorrow came sinking down and rested on the altar, whereupon all the dead cried out, Christ, is there no God? He answered, There is none. And Christ spake on, saying, I have traversed the worlds, I have risen to the suns, with the Milky Ways I have passed athwart the great waste spaces of the sky. There is no God. And I descended to where the very shadow cast by being dies out and ends. And I gazed out into the gulf beyond and cried, Father, where art thou? But answer came there none, save the eternal storm which rages on, controlled by none. Then the dead children who had been asleep out in the graves awoke and came into the temple and fell down before the noble form and cried, Jesus, have we no father? He made answer with streaming tears, We are orphans all, both I and ye. We have no father. Then he, sublime, loftiest of finite beings, raised his eyes toward the nothingness and boundless void, saying, O dead, dumb nothingness, necessity endless and chill, O mad, unreasoning chance, when will ye dash this fabric into atoms and me too? Every soul in this great corpse trench of a universe is utterly alone. I am alone. None by me. Oh, Father, Father, where is that boundless breast of thine that I may rest upon it? May we stand and pray. Our Father, we entreat thy presence upon us this morning. We ask that in the everyday experiences of our lives, that we may, O God, comprehend the significance and the sensitivity that we have and that we need to have as Christians. O Father, may we be strong and of good courage. May we be able to discern that which is thy Spirit, and in that discernment, may we walk closer with thee. For we pray in the precious name of our Redeemer, the Lord our Christ.